The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I want you to take your Bibles out, and I hope you brought them, and turn to Galatians 4. We started looking at the Christmas season, and we're looking at it not from the Gospels, from the account. We're not looking at it from the manger or from Bethlehem or from Jerusalem or from anybody's perspective. We're looking at it from the book of Galatians. And we're supposed to be engaging our minds because we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And usually, you know, we engage Christmas with our emotions. It's a great emotional time. It's a great time to be with family or enjoy us. But I wanted us to engage it with our minds. And that's the purpose of this series. And we're going to finish up. No, I don't want you to help me. We're going to finish up today with Galatians, and next week we're going to talk about the surprise of Christmas. But I wanted to end with this, and so first of all, though, let me pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Christmas, the time of celebration. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, but mostly, Lord, I would pray that you would open our minds. Help us to think, to reason with you on the purpose and the reason for Christmas. Give us wisdom, Father, that only comes from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you've been raised in a biblical church, a church that preaches from the Bible, or if you spent your younger days in Sunday school, or by now you probably understand that Jesus is the main focus of Christmas. The fact that he came and he was born in a manger, it's all about Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the answer for anything and everything. Somebody has a question, the answer is Jesus. Simple as that. We tell people, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll get through. He'll get you through it. Don't worry. If you follow and you can lean on him, he'll carry you through. It is all about him, and it is true. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she was teaching her students, and she's talking about it. I said, now kids, I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you, and I want you to tell me what this is. She says, it's brown, and it's an animal. And nobody said anything. She says, and it's got a long kind of scruffy tail, and it climbs trees, and not a single kid said anything. And she says, and it gathers nuts. Not a kid answered. Then one little boy in the back says, teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. You know, we teach that it is all about Jesus, and it is, and it needs to be. Jesus is the answer to the longings of all of mankind. People wonder what's missing in their life. I'll tell you what's missing in your life. It's not a new car, it's not a new house, it's not a new job, it's not more money. It's Jesus. We all have this hole in us that's missing that relationship we need to have with him. Some of us have a relationship with him, and it may not be the relationship it's supposed to be. It's not enough. We're not really in a relationship with him. We know him. It's just like, I know my neighbors, but do I really know my neighbors? No, probably not. You know Jesus, you know of him, but do you really know him? Have you spent time with him? And many times when it comes down to it, we should be telling other people about Jesus, we get a little squirrely, right? We don't know what to say. We stumble. We forget that the central theme of the Bible is Jesus. Give it to them. Tell them about him. Tell them about what he's done in your life. See, the whole Old Testament promises that he's going to come. Promises that a Messiah is coming. The first four Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they kind of present Jesus. They kind of tell the story about how he came into the world and his life and his death. You have the book of Acts where Jesus is preached throughout the whole world. You have the epistles where Jesus is pondered. Paul thinks about him and talks about the deep things. And John talks about the deep things. And Peter talks about the deep things. The book of Revelation, which is many times called the fifth gospel, Jesus' return is predicted. It's all about him. This book here is all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. But many of us, when we're reading the Bible, it's almost like watching a movie and coming in the middle of the movie. It's funny, sometimes I'll be watching a program, a show, and Beth will come in the room, and the show's already started. She says, so what's happening? I'm like, I have to pause it in order to tell her, because there's so much. There's so much that she's missed. And some of us, you know, we start out, we may just read parts of the New Testament. We've missed the whole Old Testament. We've missed the whole background story. I know. I'm like many of them. There's parts of it I'd like to miss. Getting through Numbers sometimes is difficult. There are parts of it that are hard. Getting through all the names, oh my. But many of us have just only caught a glimpse. Because the New Testament is part two. The New Testament is like coming, if you only read the New Testament, it's like coming in at the intermission of a play. You don't have anything at the beginning. No foundation. We miss the background, the foundational information that gives meaning to the New Testament. And what we understand is Jesus is the main character of the whole Bible. The Bible is this seamless revelation of Jesus Christ, the seamless revealing of who Jesus is. In its entirety, it's a coherent story. And if we read it from beginning to end, and if we understand it, it makes complete sense. When you place Jesus at the right place in the story. See, Paul says it in Colossians. This is what he says. He says, and he, which is Jesus, is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is everything. He's above all. He is all. He's greater than all. He is the most important person in your life. And for some, he is the most important person who's not in your life. It's not haphazard. The Bible's not a haphazard story, disconnected. It's the revelation of God who's orchestrating all of this happening according to his will and his power. We started talking about Christmas 2 weeks ago. We talked about it being the right time. We talked about the fact that it was the right time for Jesus to come. Looking at the fullness of time, as Paul calls it. It's the right time. It was the right time culturally. It was the right time politically. It was the right time spiritually and prophetically. Everything was falling in line for it to happen right at that time. Then we looked at how Jesus, as the Son of God, he's the right person. No one but the very Son of God could die for your sins and have it be enough. No one except for Jesus himself, who was the very Son of God, who was God, paid enough of a price to cover our sins. It wasn't enough for anybody else to die. It had to be him. He was the right person, born of a woman, born under the law. He was sufficient. His death was sufficient to cover all of our sins, the ones we've committed in the past, the ones we're committing today, and the ones we're committing in the future. It was enough. And today, I want to look at the right reason. Why? What was the purpose for Jesus coming? Why did he come? We know it was the right time. We know he was the right one to do it. But why now? Why at that moment? And we find the answer in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. And this is what Paul says. Because Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, we have the right person coming at the right time for the right reason. He came to redeem us. Now, I want you to understand a couple things about what Paul is saying here. If you look here, he says to redeem those who were under the law. Paul is using past tense. And then he says, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And he switches to future tense. Paul is comparing what we were to what we will be. If we believe. We were under the curse of the law. and now we're not. And what I would do is I would suggest you go back and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapters of Galatians. Make sure you read those because that gives you a good background. Again, it's like coming in the middle of the story. It gives you the full picture of what Paul is saying in Galatians 4. He talks about the promises of Abraham in those verses and the Jewish law and all the things that Jesus is fulfilling. He's talking about everything that Christ fulfilled. And he's telling the Galatians that this is who you were. You were this. You were under the law. You could not save yourselves. You were condemned. And this is what you will be. And for them and for us, history now makes sense. So just as the book of the story of the Jesus and the story of the Bible begins in Genesis, where does the story of Christmas begin? I want to look at where it begins. Does it begin at the manger? You know, we always think about Christmas beginning when Jesus was born in the manger, and that's the beginning of it all. But it goes farther back than that. Was it when the angels, you know, scared the living daylights out of these shepherds who were out in the field at night? Is that where it began? Or does it go back a little bit further? Where, you know, Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her, you're blessed because you're going to have the Savior. Or even earlier than that, does it begin when God appears as an angel of the Lord to Zechariah in the temple and tells him that your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child in her old age, and he will be a prophet? Is that where it begins? Or we could even go back to Isaiah. When Isaiah was inspired by God to write what he wrote in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is that where it begins? Where it was prophesied that, you know, the Messiah would come. Or we can go a little further back. Go to Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Sounds like Jesus. Maybe that's where it begins. Where does it begin? The reality of Christmas is we have to go all the way back to Genesis to see the beginning of Christmas. In the first few chapters of the first book of the Bible, you know the story. God creates the heavens and the earth. And God creates man. He puts man in the Garden of Eden, the perfect paradise. And as he's doing all these, creating all these things, he's calling it good. He's saying this is good. He sees it, it's good. He finally creates man and he's all done and he says, it's very good. Man and woman are placed in the garden. They're responsible to take care of it and have dominion over all that God created. Now, what we need to know about Adam and Eve is Adam and Eve were the only ones who were directly created from God. God created them directly. Now, we know that, you know, Psalms tells us that God weaves us together in our mother's womb. But, you know, we come from our mothers and our fathers. They had no mother and father. They had God. He created them. There's this intimate relationship that they had with God. This deep intimacy. They shared this special fellowship. And one day, God comes down, and it says in the cool of the day, God comes and he's looking for them. Now, we can make some assumptions from that. We can make the assumption that possibly this is something that happened on a regular basis. That God would come down and he would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? But see, Adam and Eve shared a special, close relationship with their Creator, with the Father. But the problem is God is coming down and he's calling out to them, Adam, where are you? Because the problem is normally they would be, they're so close to him, where would they be? You know, ask any father, when they come home, where are the kids usually? Daddy, right? Running to dad. They're so glad to see him, but they're not there. What's going on? And what we find out is that they're hiding from him because they did something they weren't supposed to do. They're hiding. Of course, God knew what they had done. They knew what they did was wrong, and he knew what had happened, was going on. But as a result of what they had done, they were thrown out of the garden. No more close relationship with God. No more walking in the cool of the day with God. No more walking in the presence of God. I want you to imagine what that felt like. Not just for Adam and Eve, but what that felt like for God. I'm sure he grieved over what had happened. Knowing it was going to happen, yet still, at the moment, he grieved about it. Now, if we were watching this and it was a movie, we'd be wondering, man, how's this going to work out? Man, how's God going to fix this one? What's he going to do now? And what we do is we find the answer to what God does. We find it in his cursing of the serpent. See, God brings Adam and Eve together and he says, listen, this is what you did wrong. This, Adam, because this is what you did, because it was interesting, because, you know, God says, what did you do? And Adam says, that woman you gave me, he blames God. And he goes to Eve, and what did you do? And she said, well, the serpent deceived me. She blames the serpent. He doesn't ask the serpent, because he knows who the serpent is. But he curses them. And we'll do a whole sermon on the curse on Adam and the curse on Eve. I want to look at the curse that he gives the serpent. Because this is where we get the first image of Christmas. The first image of the purpose of Christmas. This is Genesis 3:15. God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He says, Satan, you and your offspring are going to have issues with the offspring of this woman. And he's going to bruise your head. He's going to hit you in the head, and you're going to bruise his heel. There's going to be a war coming between you and one person. Because offspring is singular in Hebrew. God is talking about one, not many, one. That's the implication of God's word. Predicting a war that's going to occur between Satan and his offspring and a man. And Satan will ultimately become the loser because the man is going to bruise his head. And head has to do with dominion, has to do with kingdom. So he's telling him that this man, this God man, is going to bruise your head. He is going to crush your head. He's going to crush your kingdom. That's foretelling the fact that Messiah was coming. And that was ultimately what he was going to do. But his purpose of Christmas was for him to come, for him to finally bruise the head of Satan. Now, we know that Satan still has control of this earth. He still has dominion in certain areas that God lets him to. And one day Jesus is coming to actually install his kingdom here on earth. It's going to happen. I can say that without doubt because all the other prophecies of the Old Testament have all come true. We're going to have a class on understanding biblical prophecy. And we're going to look at all those Old Testament prophecies and how they've come true. And then we're going to look at Revelation and how it's going to come true. But I can unequivocally state that Jesus will return and install his kingdom. He will crush Satan's dominion, his authority, and in the process, the seed of a woman will suffer a wounding. Because Satan will nip his heel. And then we have history continuing from that point. And we have the flood. We have things getting worse and worse. And God saying, I'm done. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to destroy man. But he found Noah being faithful. So Noah and his family get into an ark and they're saved. So now we have the promise of the coming Messiah being going to be fulfilled. Originally it could have been fulfilled in a lot of different people. Now it comes down to 8 people that it could be fulfilled through. And then we discover Noah's son. One of his sons was named Shem. And Shem had a descendant. And that descendant, that person who came from Shem, his name was Abram. And actually becomes Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. in Genesis 12:3, says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, this is the prophecy, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's talking about the Messiah coming. So we go on from there, from the serpent, which in reality, this is not just a curse on the serpent, but it's a promise to Adam that your seed, one man will ultimately defeat Satan. And it goes through Noah, through Shem, to Abraham, and then the promise is repeated to Isaac, Abraham's second son, because his first son was Ishmael. And that's in Genesis 26:4. It says, I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And it says, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you can argue what you want about whether or not Christianity has truly blessed the world, but I would argue it has. Yeah, there have been some dark times for Christianity. We've done some bonehead things. The church has done some things it should never have done. And I'm sure there are some things it's going to do in the future that it should never do. But in reality, we have been blessed by Christ. By the beginning, by Christmas coming, by Jesus coming in the manger, it has blessed us. Even those who don't believe, they just don't realize where the blessing comes from. So then we continue. Through history, we find the promise continued through Jacob, Isaac's son, and to Jacob's fourth son. And this is in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So now we're looking at the tribe of Judah. Nor are the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So the lineage goes all the way to the tribe of Judah. And we continue reading all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we find this guy named King David, and this is the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that is the history of the promise fulfilled in Matthew. When Christ comes. And if we look at the beginning of Matthew, we see a genealogy of Jesus. And if we follow that genealogy, we see it coming all the way down to Mary. And ultimately to Jesus. Amazing that it follows that. The promise of Genesis 3:15, the curse that was on the serpent, is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus is the right person at the right time, and he's sent to engage Satan in conflict. In the end, Satan will be overthrown in the end of days. The story, we're still in the middle of the story. Now it's our part. It's our time. It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of the church. It's time for us to become part of the story. And we come to Galatians 3. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We were cursed because of the law. We were cursed because of sin. And because of Christ coming and dying on the cross, we are now no longer cursed. Jesus becomes a curse for us. And we are, you know, we're grafted into God's family tree. We are now descendants of Abraham. If we believe in Christ, you are now a co-heir with God. You are now a son of God and a daughter of God. We're children of God, just as the Jews were, through Jesus Christ, and we have all the blessings of Abraham. We don't replace the Jews. Understand, I'm not talking about replacement theology. I don't believe that we replace the Jews. I believe the Jews, too, will come to Christ in the end. And we'll be one big happy family. Imagine that Christmas celebration. And this is what it says, goes on. Paul goes on and says in Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Because of what Jesus did, because he came at the manger, and if you read the story, you see where he's hunted down. Herod tries to kill him. He has to flee to Egypt. His family has to flee to Egypt. And when Jesus finally starts his ministry, Satan goes out into the desert to tempt him. He tries to thwart him at every possible place because Satan knows this is the promised one. This is the one who's going to smash my head. The seed of the woman has defeated Satan's rule by dying on the cross. By having his heel bruised. Jesus was wounded, but he destroyed the head of Satan. Everything that Adam lost, everything that Adam gave up when he took and did what he wasn't supposed to do, when he ate that fruit, everything that he lost, Jesus regained. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. He regained it for us. See, when God created Adam, man was meant to be a son of God. Because he was created by God. He was meant to be a son of God. We became slaves to sin. And Jesus redeems us as sons again. No longer slaves. That's why he came. God had a plan for us to be sons of his. So he sends the serpent crusher to destroy his dominion. The promised one of Genesis 3. And so Jesus comes as a little baby in a manger to redeem the lost sonship. He comes to redeem our inheritance. That lost intimacy and closeness that we have with the Father is now gone because of Jesus. Now, understand, our bondage to sin has been long and hard. The world has been suffering. In fact, it says, Scripture says that the world moans, creation moans, waiting for the sons to be revealed. It's been a long, hard road. This is that middle of the story that is so, you're like, man, when is this going to be over? Get me to the exciting part, right? But we have to go through this. If you start in Genesis 3 and you keep reading and you're reading and you're reading and reading, you find there's thousands, thousands, thousands of years that go by. That's why we sing in O Holy Night, we sing, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. When Jesus came, there's the hope. There's the hope. But see, in order to understand the Bible, you need to understand the history of the reason for Christmas. So now you know. But there's more. It's not just the history. It's the centrality of the reason. And we see this in Galatians 4, verse 5. Jesus came to redeem. It means to buy back. It's this idea that, what does God do? God goes to the slave market and he goes and he takes something and he buys a slave. He buys all the slaves. But instead of taking them back and putting them to work, what does he do? He sets them free. He sets them free. I'll be honest with you, if you study your history of the American slave trade, there were men and women who would buy slaves and then set them free. And that's what God did for all of us. But see, this thing about difference with what God did, God took this to a new level. He didn't just buy us back, but he gives us his son. His son pays the price and then he gives us his son. And even more so, God goes to the slave market. He sees our condition. He has compassion on us. He buys us back. And then what does he do? He makes us heirs. He doesn't just say, okay, you're free, now go away. Leave me alone. I got other things to do. God says, no. You're my son. You're my child. You are an heir. You get all of this. It's all yours. Where once we were fatherless, orphans, slaves, he redeems us and makes us sons and daughters of God. Jesus said this well in John 1:12. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the Son of God becomes man so that men who were slaves can become sons of God. Let me say it again. The Son of God becomes man so that men who are slaves can become the sons of God. That's the reason for Christmas. That awesome thing about it is we don't deserve it. I did nothing to deserve this. And yet, Jesus finds me worthy. God finds me worthy of the gift of his son. Caleb is my son no matter what. Nothing he does will change that. ever change that. You are a child of God. Nothing you do will ever change that if you trust in Jesus Christ. But you must trust. This is not forced upon you. You have a choice to make. So now you know the history of the reason. We've looked at the centrality of the reason, which is to redeemed. And now let's complete our thoughts, and we need to look at the reality of the reason. Where do we go from here? What does this mean for us? Now what? We were slaves, now we're free. What do we do with it? We're children of God. What comes next? And Paul anticipates that in Galatians 4, 6 through 7. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, because you and I are sons of God, because we believe in Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit comes in, it's given to us, we accept Christ as Lord of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we have this knowledge, this confirmation. It changes our lives, it changes our viewpoint, it changes how we look at life. We are talking in Sunday school class today about our perspective. If you have an eternal perspective filled with the certainty of God, it changes how you look at life. It changes how you deal with life. Yeah, these things, this crazy things I'm going through right now, it don't really matter. It's all part of life. I'll just deal with them. I've got pain right now in my hip. It is. It's what it is. I got to deal with it. So I deal with it. Because it's not going to last forever. It's only for now. But even greater than that is we get the intimacy of calling God Daddy. Now I know some people are like, oh no, you can't call God Daddy. That's disrespectful. I tell you that if he says that I can call him Daddy and I don't call him Daddy, I don't feel like he's my daddy. I'm disrespecting him if I don't do that. If I don't have that deep intimacy with Christ and he's offering it, I'm disrespecting him by denying it. I need to have that intimacy with him daily, moment by moment. I need to long to be with him. It's this nearness, this closeness. It's what Adam and Eve felt in the garden. Caleb and Abigail call me daddy because I'm their daddy. Because we're close. They can do that. If Brian calls me daddy, I'm going to look at him a little weird. Don't call me daddy. Though I'd probably laugh at him, but Brian can call me friend, brother. Because there's a closeness. Dean can call me friend and brother. Ed can call me Bill. All the guys can call me friend and brother. Because there is a closeness. But there's something different with being able to call someone dad. And that's what we get with Christ. That's what we get with God when we ask Christ, when we believe, when we trust Jesus for our salvation. This intimacy. And the Holy Spirit has confirmed this fact. Because under the law, it was not possible. It was not possible under the law to call God Abba. Because the law, see, has all this external power, but it has no internal power. Understand, rules do not change a heart. In fact, rules enslave. They don't change the heart. If rules change the heart, then there would be nobody going faster than 55 out here on Highway 1. They don't change the heart. The only one who can change the heart is the Holy Spirit, the gospel. See, the law points to what we're lacking. It shows us what we can't do, what we can't do on our own. But the law does not repair the problem. It takes Christmas to do that. It takes the Son of God coming as a baby to do that, to redeem us. So now we have the whole picture. We started with the sons in the garden, intimacy with God, intimacy in His creation. Then we become slaves to Satan. And as he succeeds in bringing in the darkness, but even in the midst of the darkness, there's this promise that there's one who's going to redeem you and he's going to crush Satan's head. And we have the promise following all the way down through the Israelites, through the Jewish people, all the way down to a woman in Nazareth who was promised that you will be the mother of the Savior. And ultimately, to a baby in a manger who will grow and be perfect. He will be the only one who has ever kept the law. You may think you're good. You're not that good. He has kept the law perfectly. He had to, because that's how he was good enough, because he was God, to pay the price. And he goes to a cross willingly to pay the price for your sins that you're going to have to pay for. But now you don't. You're no longer a slave to that. You're a son of God. You're an heir. He makes things right. Christmas is all about paradise reclaimed. What Adam and Eve lost in Genesis 3 is now restored, regained, redeemed because of this little baby in a manger. So Christmas is the right time, the right season, in the fullness of time, where the right person, that Jesus, the Son of God, came for the right reason, which was to redeem and to adopt. And that is the story behind the manger. There was a lady who was part of a Bible study. And it was getting down to, and she thought, well, you know, I probably should get all the ladies in my Bible study a Christmas gift. But she really didn't have time, and she got behind and everything. So she goes and she just goes to the store and she's looking, and most of the Christmas cards, I'm just going to get them a card. So she looks at most of the Christmas cards and all of them are picked over. She just grabs a box and she goes and she signs all of them and she mails them off. Well, after Christmas, she's sitting there and she had one left over. She pulled it out and she looked at it, and this is what it said. It said, "This Christmas card is just to say, a little gift is on the way." Oops. Got the card, didn't get the gift. She missed that because she didn't read it. We miss it when we don't read it. We miss the gift. We miss the gift. See, the greatest gift that you can give is not what you give to God. It's what He gave to you. He gave you His Son. For many of us, Christmas is nothing more than lights and Santa and snow and jingle bells. And there's nothing wrong with those things. I love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I started listening to Christmas music weeks ago. Call me crazy. I put it on my headphones so I didn't bother anybody. I love Christmas. But that's not what it's about. It's about redemption. It's about a promise being fulfilled all the way back in Genesis 3. God comes along and says, "Merry Christmas, here's my Son, the perfect gift. He's going to grow up and die for you. He's going to live the perfect life that you could never live. He's going to die an atoning death in your place, all because I love you. And all you have to do is believe and trust in Him." I'll be honest with you, believing and trusting in Him are easy. Living for Him is difficult. And I won't lie to you, when you accept Christ and when you say, "I trust you, Jesus, forgive me for my sins," it gets difficult from there. Because now you have not only have you turned your back on Satan, you've kind of like poked his sores a little bit. You've kind of like punched him in the arm where it's been hurt, or punched him in the head where it's been hurt. And He's going to do everything He can to get you back. But you know, because we can call God Daddy, I know that if I need anything, my Father's there. Even in the condition He's in, He's there in a heartbeat. I know that if my son needs anything, I'm there. If my daughter needs anything, I'm there. Now, at their age, I may lecture them about what they got themselves into, but I'm there for them. Guess what? God's there for you. He's just waiting. He has the gift. He's not going to send you a card saying gift will come later. It's here. It's been given. All you have to do is accept it. And if you've accepted it, and life is still hard, and it's hard, we're with you, I understand. But we're here for you. We're here to help you get through this. That's the whole point of the church, is to help us get through life. I'm going to ask that you stand as I pray. Father, we praise You that we can call You Dad. We can call You Daddy, that we have this intimacy with You. Now, Lord, I know there may be some people here who have not accepted You. They think they might have, but they're not sure. So, Father, I pray that You would speak to that, the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. it's not about some prayer you pray. It's not about coming down to the altar, though. That is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it's about. It's about surrendering ourselves to you. So I pray for them, Father, that they would surrender themselves to you right now. That they would just pray, Father, forgive me. Help me to live for Christ. Teach me to be a child of God. And Father, there are some here today who many, many years ago may have knelt at an altar, may have prayed a prayer, and just life has gotten itself, has its clutches in us. And we're running here and there, and we just don't seem to have time to focus on what's important, and that's you. Father, I pray that you would help us to unclench ourselves from the hustle and bustle of life. And help us to find the time to rededicate ourselves to you. And Father, there are those of us who may have been, are just fully in love with you in this relationship, and we're having an awesome time. And yeah, we're dealing with struggles, but Lord, you're good and we know it. And I just pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen us in that. Help us to share the gospel with those around us. Lord, this Christmas, it's not just a time of celebrating with family. It's a time of remembering and thinking about the fact that it was the right time, the fullness of time, that the right person, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent for the right reason to redeem those who were slaves under the law and begin the process of overcoming the kingdom that Satan had set up on this world. And that because of that, because of all the things that happened in the Old Testament, foretelling the fact that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, we can have faith and we can have strength in knowing that he's coming again. To rebuild everything that was lost, not just spiritually, but physically, that Eden will return. But Lord, there are many who are not going to be there because narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Get us on the narrow road. Whatever it takes, Father. We praise you and we thank you for all that you've done. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger and thirst for your word, for this story. The whole thing's about Jesus, about your son. Help us to just eat it up and understand it in a way that could only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.